The purpose of the study is to show that the sanctuary was an illustration of the plan of salvation.
Ah.
Good.
It was an illustration of the plan of salvation and a type of the heavenly sanctuary where Jesus is high priest. That's what we are attempting to show in this study. And the focus is that Jesus' ministry in the heavenly sanctuary is equally important to our salvation as was his sacrifice on the cross. So those are the things we want to show in this Bible study. So I'll just go through it as I would in a Bible study and you can take notes. So Hari, thank you for having me here again.
Thanks for coming.
You have a very nice piano in your house. I like it. And lots of space, so you can feel free. I like it.
Yeah.
Well, today we have an interesting Bible study. We're going to look at something called the sanctuary service. Now, basically what we're going to look at is to see how the people in the Old Testament understood the plan of salvation. And have you ever read through the Bible and you got stuck in Leviticus or Numbers with all those boring passages, have you?
Yeah.
Yeah. So, you know, today we're going to look at something that might shed a little light on why God felt it was so important to emphasize all the services and the sacrifices and all that. So, hopefully it will be more interesting next time you read it. So, let us have a word of prayer before we start.
Yeah.
Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving us this opportunity to study your word. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will be with us, Lord. Because if your Spirit is not with us, then this will not be profitable in any way. So we pray that you will humble us, that you will speak to us through your word. And make it a reality to us. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus 25, that's our first text that we will look at. Exodus is, of course, the second book of the Bible. So you have Genesis, then you have Exodus. And we're looking at Exodus 25. By the way, when you give a Bible study, it is very good to help your person find their way in the Bible. Do not assume that they know where to look. Because if you do that, then people will be looking, when you say, please turn to Revelation, and they go looking in Psalms, and they're like struggling, and they don't want to look stupid, so they try, and they don't find it. And you don't want that situation. So you just try to help them. Like, tell them that, oh, let's go to Revelation. And, don't tell them, yeah, I'll help you with it. No, but just tell them that, okay, Revelation is the last book of the Bible. Just things like that, that will help them find out themselves. So it's a good tip. So now I say Exodus, that's the second book of the Bible. Chapter 25 and verse 8 and 9. And it says this. God tells Moses, let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. Alright, so God is telling Moses to build, or that the Israelites should build a sanctuary. Now, tell me, Hari, why did God tell the Israelites to build a sanctuary?
That I may dwell among them.
Exactly. God, you know, the difference between the Bible, the God of the Bible, and all the heathen gods, is that the heathen gods, the heathen religions, then man wants to try to find God. But in the Bible, you have God trying to find man. He wants to come down and live with man. Now, that's amazing. You'll find no other religion where God is desiring to live together with his people. So this was the purpose of the sanctuary. Now, why couldn't he live there before? Live together with man?
In the Eden.
Yeah.
They were.
That's right.
Yeah.
Like they were living together in Eden, but then because of sin, it separated them, right?
Yeah.
So that's why God wants to, he gave the sanctuary to help people understand how to get the connection back to God, how to again live together with God. So it's actually an illustration of the plan of salvation, which we'll see throughout the study. Now, how did Moses know how to make the sanctuary?
God showed him.
That's right. He couldn't just choose himself, oh, I want to make it like this, and I want to make it like that. God had shown him a pattern, right?
Yeah.
And he had to make it exactly like that pattern. So this is important. And in Exodus and Leviticus, you have all these details of how it looks. Now, you see how when I make the Bible study, I ask these questions about the text so that the person will find the answers themselves.
Yeah.
This is important. Don't just ask yes and no questions. Ask questions that will help them go back and look at the text again. So, how did this sanctuary look? Let's go to Hebrews, the New Testament now. If you go past all of all of Paul's letters, you have the Corinthians, the Thessalonians, and all of those, and finally you'll get to Hebrews. Hebrews, and if you've gotten into the Peters or the James, then you've gone a bit too far. Hebrews, go Hebrews chapter. You're even faster than me. Chapter 9, we'll look at. Hebrews chapter 9. Did you want to say something?
No.
No, okay. Verses 1 through 5. And would you mind reading that for us?
Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna. Aaron's rod that budded, mm-hmm. and the tablets of the covenant, and above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail.
All right. So here, the author of Hebrews, he is describing how the sanctuary looks. And now what you do is you take out a pen and you take a paper that you brought with you, and you draw the sanctuary for them. Okay? You need to make some kind of illustration. And just for time's sake, I have this on the screen. So in case you don't know how it looks. But basically, just something like this. This is from above, of course. Have some illustration. It's really powerful if you draw it yourself, even though it's not perfect, even though it's just lines on a paper. It helps people understand, oh, so that's what we're talking about. So you draw the sanctuary. And then you just go through. So there were two apartments. There was one place called the Holy Place. And there was a second apartment called the Holiest of All, or the Most Holy Place. So, and in front of this tabernacle, or in this tabernacle, of course, in the Holy Place, you had the candlestick, as we read. We had the table of showbread. We had the altar of incense, and then inside the most holy place, it was the Ark of the Covenant. And what was in the Ark of the Covenant?
Ten Commandments,
that's right. So outside this tent was another altar, the altar of sacrifice, or the brazen altar, and a brazen laver with water in it. So this is how it looked, and God was very particular, and why, we might wonder. Well, let's first look at what people did in the sanctuary, the services of the sanctuary. And this is very important. Let's turn in our Bibles, let's go back to Leviticus, after Exodus, that we were in last. That's the third book of the Bible. Leviticus chapter 4, and we will see what people did in the sanctuary service. Verse 27 through 29. And it says this: if anyone of the common people sins unintentionally by doing something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done, and is guilty, or if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has committed. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering, and kill the sin offering at the place of the burnt offering. Alright. So, basically, when a person had sinned, it wasn't just to say, oh, I'm sorry I sinned. No, they had to do something physical. They had to take this lamb, or this is a goat or whatever it was, some kind of animal, and they had to bring it to the sanctuary, had to put their hands on it, and then they had to kill it. How does that sound to you? Would you like to do that?
No.
No. No, me neither. It was a terrible act they had to do. And we might wonder, why is this? Is God? Why did God require this of them? Well, basically, it was a symbol of something bigger. Now, when I had sinned, the wages of sin, as we've studied before, remember, what is it?
It's death.
It's death. And you remember last time we looked at it, we saw that it is not eternally burning hell, it's not eternal life in some hell, but it is actually death, final death. And in the sanctuary service, we also had the same thing. Now, when you sin, you had to die. But there was a way of escape. And that was if you brought this lamb, and you put your hand on this lamb, and then you confessed your sins over the lamb. And in this way, you actually put the sin on the lamb. And the sin was transferred from you onto the lamb, and then the lamb died in your place. Now that's exactly what happened with Jesus, of course, when he came, right?
Yeah.
He came and he took our sins upon him, and he died the death that we have deserved. And so in the sanctuary service, you see how people could show the faith in the Messiah to come. So anyway, that was what they did. And then if we read in verse 5 and 6. What did the priest then do with the blood? If you would mind reading that. Verse 5 and 6 of the same chapter, Leviticus 4, verse 5 and 6.
Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of meeting. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary.
All right. So even though the sinner was pardoned now, the priest took some of the blood. And this is also important. And he brought it from the courtyard, he brought it into the sanctuary. Right? In one way or another. just for your information, it's good to know that if someone anytime asks you, the blood was carried into the sanctuary in some cases. In those cases that it was not carried into the sanctuary, according to Leviticus 10, verse 17 and 18, it says that the priest had to eat a little bit of the meat, and thereby he was carrying the sin into the sanctuary in his body. So in any way, the sin always came, the blood always came in to, or the sin, rather, always came into the sanctuary in every service. So this is important. Sin is something that can be transferred. It can be moved from one individual to another. Or it can be moved from me to the animal, from the animal to the priest, and from the priest into the sanctuary, into the building. And that's where it stayed. Throughout the year, this service went on and on and on and on. So all the sins, they were moved into the sanctuary. Let's read in Hebrews chapter 9. Let's go back there again. Hebrews chapter 9. Verses 6 and 7. And it says this: "For when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always..." How often?
Always.
"Always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services." So he always went into the first part, right? That's the most... that's the holy place. The first apartment. Every day he went in there. In the second apartment... it says this, verse 7, "But into the second part, the high priest went alone, once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance." So, he went into the holy place, always. In the second, how often?
Once a year.
Once a year, that's right. Now, do you know do you happen to know what day that was called? Or what the name of that day was called? It's okay if you don't. What did you say? It was called, in English, it's called the Day of Atonement. In Hebrew, it's Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur. Y-O-M. K-I-P-P-U-R. It was the great day of atonement. And on this day of atonement, let's see what happened in Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16, verses 15 and 16. Leviticus, again, that's the third book of the Bible. Leviticus 16, verse 15 and 16. Before we read this, let me just describe, tell you what happened. So this is good to do. Instead of having to read all of Leviticus 16, just tell the story. So what the priest did was he took two goats. One goat was for the Lord, the other goat was the scapegoat, it was the devil's goat. Have you heard this expression that someone is the scapegoat? Maybe not in
English.
Have it in Finnish. Okay. Yeah, there is an expression in English that says that if you blame someone needs to be blamed for something, they're called a scapegoat. It's actually from the Bible. it's what this Day of Atonement, what happened in the Day of Atonement. There was some one goat that was supposed to get all the blame for all the sins. Anyway, in Leviticus 16, the priest slaughtered the Lord's goat, and let's see what he did with the blood in verse 15 and 16. And would you like to read it?
Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat.
And verse 16.
So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions for all their sins, and so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness.
So he should take the blood and he should bring it into the most holy place, right? On the mercy seat. And then he was to bring it, but by doing so, he was actually cleansing the sanctuary. He was removing all those sins that had gone in throughout the year, right? So during the year, the sins came in into the sanctuary, and because of that, the holy place, or the sanctuary, was actually defiled, right? It was unclean, so it had to be cleaned, and it was clean during the Day of Atonement. Let's read verse 19 and 22. It says this: Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. So there you see, all of the sins had come in to the most holy place, or to the sanctuary, and it defiled the sanctuary, and therefore it had to be cleaned. It had to be rinsed out. And it says, verse 20, and when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. This is the scapegoat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and he shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. And in verse 22, the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. So, through this process, the sanctuary was cleansed from all of the sins of Israel. So, of course, this is interesting. This is what happened in the sanctuary. But what difference does it make to us today? That's what we'll look at today. If we go to John chapter 1, verse 29, we see that it makes a lot of difference for us today. John, the fourth book of the New Testament. So if you find the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. John chapter 1 and verse 29. And would you like to read that for us?
The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
Wow. Now, how many people do you call a lamb? That's not very flattering. You don't call people a lamb. But when John saw Jesus come, he says, that's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now, we wouldn't understand that unless we understood the sanctuary. Unless we understood that, yeah, all these animals, the lambs, they were killed to take away the sins of people. So this makes perfect sense to us. Jesus was actually what all of these sacrifices pointed to. And so when this sinner killed the lamb for their sins, they understood that actually this represents my sins taking the life of the Son of God, that is going to come. So by this sanctuary service, they demonstrated their faith in the Savior to come. They, by faith, they looked forward to Jesus in faith, and they were accounted righteous. Whereas we today, we look back, right? We look back and we see what Jesus has done for us, and we believe it, and then we are saved. The same thing is what they did. But instead of, because they couldn't look back on what Jesus had done, they had to do this ceremony symbolizing that I believe that he will come one day. So, does it make sense?
Yeah.
It's quite a beautiful picture if you understand this concept, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
So, what about the priests? You know, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 8 and we'll find out who is the priest of the a symbol of. Who was the priest a symbol of in the Old Testament? Hebrews chapter 8. Verses 1 and 2. And 5. Would you like to read that?
Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, and not man, who served the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain."
All right. So, question. Is there a sanctuary in heaven? According to this verse.
According to this, yes.
Yes, and who built it? Was it a human? Was it Moses?
No, the Lord, I think.
It says the Lord built it. The Lord erected this sanctuary. So, there is a sanctuary up in heaven. And it is actually, in verse 5, we see that the earthly sanctuary was a copy and a shadow of the heavenly sanctuary, right? So, there's actually a sanctuary in heaven, and why was it so important for Moses to do it exactly like God said it? Well, it was because it was a copy of the heavenly sanctuary. You know, he quotes here from the verse we read in the beginning. He says, "Make sure you do it according to the pattern that I showed you on the mountain." So Moses, he came up to the mountain and he beheld God's glory, and then God told Moses, "You know what, now you're going to make a sanctuary and I'll show you how you should do it." And then he gave Moses a view of the heavenly sanctuary and he saw all the glory of the heavenly sanctuary, and then God told Moses, "Now you go make us an exactly the same sanctuary." Make sense? That's what the book of Hebrews here is saying in verse 5. It serves as a copy and a shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. He said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." So, I don't know, does that make sense?
Maybe.
Well, you have some questions?
So, is the sanctuary in heaven just like the first tent in the wilderness?
Well, it's a shadow of it, it says, and a copy of it. So, you know, in some place it says that it's actually the heavenly sanctuary is bigger and more perfect. So, of course, it's not the same size. But it is in the heavenly sanctuary, it's much bigger and it's much better and all those things. But the same elements are there in the heavenly sanctuary as on the earthly.
And where do you need heavenly sanctuary?
Pardon?
What do you need? I mean, if the earthly sanctuary was a shadow of the heavenly thing, are there also, you know, even now Jesus sacrificing all the bulls mm-hmm. and lambs?
That's a good question. Let's read that actually in our next verse. In Hebrews 9, verse 11 and 12. By the way, if you want some more text that shows that there is a heavenly sanctuary, Hebrews 9:24. And you can also write down Revelation 11:19. And there's a host of texts you can write. But these are just some of them that you can use. So, Hebrews 9, verse 11 and 12, it says the following. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come. Now, Harry, who is the high priest of the heavenly sanctuary?
Jesus.
It's Jesus Christ, amen. And he says, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle. There we see, it's greater and more perfect tabernacle. Not made with hands. That is not of this creation. Verse 12, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Alright? So Jesus again, he says, he entered into the sanctuary in heaven, and with whose blood did he bring into the sanctuary?
Oh.
His own blood. Remember, he died on the cross? But then, symbolically speaking, he took that blood on the cross, just like the priest took the blood from the slain victim. And he brought it not to an earthly sanctuary, but he brought it into the heavenly sanctuary. Does that make sense?
Yeah. So, but why?
But why? Well, that's what we're finding out. What is he doing there? Just like the priest needed to be a part of the atonement so that the people would be forgiven. Also, so must Jesus also be a priest. And we'll look at that in Hebrews chapter 7. Let's go there. Hebrews 7, verse 24 to 25. By the way, in verse 12 here, in the English Bible here, or in the New King James at least, it says that Jesus entered the most holy place at his ascension. That's a mistranslation. If you have other translations, they might say things like holy place, sanctuary. That's the correct understanding. There's only one place in the New Testament, or in the book of Hebrews, that the word most holy place is used. And that's in Hebrews 9, verse 3, where it talks about behind the second veil there was an apartment called the most holy place. In verse 2, the first apartment is called the holy place, and that is exactly the same word that is used in verse 12. Exactly the same word that is used in verse 12. So it is very clear that the Bible is speaking about the holy place that Jesus entered into, just for your information.
Oh, that's good.
In the Bible, it is most holy place.
Which one?
In my Bible, it's the most holy place.
In verse 12, right?
Yeah.
But what does it say in verse 2?
Verse 2, for a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary.
It's called the sanctuary. That word sanctuary, in another translation, it will say the holy place. He's describing the first apartment, where the lampstand was, where the showbread was, right? So that is the same word that is used in verse 12. There's a different word in verse 3, which talks about the most holy place.
The holiest,
yeah. Yeah, the most holy place. So verse 12 and verse 3 does not say the same thing. Verse 2 and verse 12 says the same thing. So it's just a mistranslation that some people just, they just happen to put most holy place there. I don't know why. But
yeah,
it's not true.
Because it confused to some students when Ellen White says that in 1844, Jesus went to the most holy place.
Yeah, that's right.
And why in 1844, when the Bible says that we went to the most holy place, when the Bible was written first, then the great controversy.
Yeah, and that's the thing. The Bible doesn't say he went into the most holy place. It says he went into the holy place. He went into the same place where the lampstand is, where the showbread, the table of showbread is, because that's the same word. The word for holy place is Hagion. And the word for most holy place is Hagia Hagion. It's like twice. Holy of holies. Whereas in verse 2 it's only Hagion. And in verse 12 it's also Hagion only. It doesn't say Hagia Hagion. So it's very clear.
In Finnish also it's the most holy place.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's the wrong translation, I can just tell you that.
But I think my translation says the holy place.
Yeah, your translation says holy place. Yeah.
You and got that's the right translation.
The King James.
What is this? The King James version.
Yeah.
Holy place.
Yeah, this is the
New
King James. It's only holy or
I think it's the old King James. It says holy place.
The holy place.
The holy place.
Yeah. That's the correct translation.
No, that's why it becomes a debate.
Uh-huh. You can just go to the Greek and you'll find out. So it's not a debate really. It's just to find out what the Greek text says.
Okay.
So it means when Christ died, he didn't enter into the holy place.
Yeah.
The holy.
He didn't enter into the most holy place. He entered into the holy place to with his blood to serve to work there. So anyway, that was a side note, but. Okay, you had a question? Okay. Huh?
After.
Okay, let's go on.
Yeah.
So, that's nothing you need to bring up in the study. Okay, that's just for your own information. Hebrews chapter 7, you asked the question, why does Jesus need to be a high priest? Let's look at it. Hebrews 7, verse 24. And verse 25. And would you like to read it?
But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them.
All right. So, because Jesus is priest, according to verse 5, you see, in verse 25, it says, therefore, right? That's a conclusion. When you see the word therefore, ask yourself, what is it there for? What's it doing there? What's the it's a concluding something.
Yeah.
It's because of what was written in the previous verse. And that was that Jesus was a priest. And therefore, because Jesus is a priest forever, according to verse 25, it says he's also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So, actually, it's for our salvation. If Jesus was not a priest, we could not be saved. That's quite...
How could I say this for most badly thing? in the baddest view, that the Christ's blood was not enough. He only did it so he could get to the sanctuary and make intercession for us.
Well, what did he use in his intercession? What blood did he use?
His own.
His own blood. So does it take away the blood of Christ?
No, of course.
No, of course not.
But still, we actually don't get saved. Well, yeah, of course it's part of it, but...
Yeah, I mean, how can you have a priest without...
Blood.
Without the blood, without the sacrifice. It doesn't make sense. But it is true, according to the Bible. Right? Yeah, I mean...
What do you mean?
No, I don't know. It's okay. I think it's okay.
Oh, it's
nice. So, I don't know, Harry, but you see that in the Bible? That's what the Bible says, right?
Yeah.
I mean, it says that he's able, therefore, because he's a priest, therefore he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. So, when I pray today, when I go on my knees and I say, Lord, forgive me for my sins. I go on my knees and I say, please, I have sinned. against you, Lord. I have done this wickedness. Please forgive me. My sins go up into the heavenly sanctuary. I'm putting my hands on Jesus, and of course, as it were, and Jesus has died for my sins. But when I pray, then my prayers go up into heaven, and Jesus is there in the heavenly sanctuary working for us. And what he does is he works with his blood, and he covers my sins with his blood. When I confess those sins. Basically, he pleads for us. He intercedes for us, is what it says. He actually prays for us. He says, when Satan, he comes and he accuses, he says, you know, Jonathan, he has committed a sin, and you cannot let him into heaven. He needs to die. That's what the law says. You have to die if you sin. And of course, the Father is there, and he says, well, yeah, the wages of sin is death, of course. But Jesus steps in and he says, yes, that is true. The wages of sin is death. Jonathan deserves death. But I have died for him. I have paid the penalty for his sins. Therefore, you can forgive him, Father. And the Father says, that's wonderful.
Amen.
Amen. That's what I wanted to do. See how it works? That's what he's doing for us in the heavenly sanctuary.
Yeah. But did it also in the old sanctuary, did the priests pray for the...
Yeah, actually, you know, the altar of incense represents the prayers that goes up before the Father inside the most holy place. So, yeah, in the same way that the people needed to make a daily sacrifice, we have to do it too. But we come to the heavenly sanctuary. And that's what Jesus is doing for us. Let's look at another verse in Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, verse 14 to 16. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but who was in all point tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, there's the word again, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus is sympathetic. We have someone in heaven who knows what it is to be human. He can tell the angels and all of the heavenly beings that I know what it is to be a human. He has been overcome. He is repenting. And now I have died for his sins. And therefore, it says, we can boldly come before the throne of grace. When we pray, we don't have to be timid. We don't have to be afraid and say, Lord, I'm so sorry. And we have to go away and run away and hide from God until we have really suffered a long time, and then we can come crawling back to God. No, we can come boldly before him. Even though we have sinned, we can come boldly and say, yes, I've sinned, but I have a greater high priest. I have a wonderful Savior there in heaven, and he has died for me. So please, because of him, forgive me for my sins. That's good news, right? Because Jesus is high priest, he can sympathize with us. Let's look at our last verse, 1 John chapter 2. Go from Revelation and you go backwards, you get to the letters of John. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. Would you like to read it?
My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous.
Wow. So, does Jesus want us to sin?
No.
No, he doesn't. He says, we read here, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. He doesn't want us to sin. But what happens if we try to not sin and we try to keep God's law and then we fail? We have a slip. and we fall. Are we cast out from God according to this?
No.
If anyone sins, he says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So Jesus is there in the heavenly sanctuary. Of course, if we say, no, I don't want Jesus to be my high priest, I can do well on my own, we're going to be lost. But if we have, if we say, I want Jesus to be my high priest, I want him to be there in heaven working for me, I want to follow him as best as I can and trust in him even when I fail, then we can be comfortable, we can be bold, because we know that Jesus is our high priest. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
Now, let me ask you a question. This is the appeal. First of all, there are three things that I wanted to show here today. The first thing was that the sanctuary is actually an illustration of the plan of salvation. The second thing is that there is a heavenly sanctuary in heaven. And thirdly, that Jesus' ministry there is very important to our salvation. Have these three things become clear as we've studied? I think?
Yeah. Mostly.
Oh, praise the Lord. Was there anything you had a question about that we studied?
But, not right now.
Okay. Well, study it also. You'll see if it will make sense. But you know what? What's more important here today is, do we want Jesus to be our high priest? Like, we receive Jesus as our Lamb, as our Savior. But do we want him also as our high priest up in heaven? Now, is it your desire to have Jesus as both your high priest and your Lamb, your sacrifice?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Me too. So why don't we go boldly before the throne of grace right now and we tell him these things, shall we?
Yeah.
Let's praise the Lord. Father in heaven, we come boldly before you, believing that we have a high priest who is up there in heaven ministering for us. Thank you, Lord, for this privilege, that we do not need to come timidly, but we can come boldly before the throne of grace, and we can receive mercy and pardon from you. Lord, we want you to be our sacrifice, and we want you to be our high priest. We thank you so much for all those things that you've done for us, to help us understand the plan of salvation more, so that we may one day be with you in paradise. This is my prayer for both of us, in Jesus' name. Amen.